Like we could have just stayed there all day. But it does feel like God wants to speak into a few areas this morning. And last week, Luke did a brilliant message on the Lord's Prayer. And it was just wonderful to hear the testimonies coming out of that. Neil and his testimony. Where's Neil? Testimony of what how God provided in his work. And yeah, we're just excited for more testimonies and just for more what God's going to do. And so we wanted to build on that word this morning. And part of the Lord's Prayer, it talks about being given our daily bread. And so I want to look a bit at this morning at what it means to receive your daily bread, what that means, how we apply it. And then the following scriptures are about resisting temptation, and Hans is then going to delve into what it means to just walk out this life and be able to, yeah, resist temptation in various ways. And I just want to build on a couple of the words that came through in the sermon in worship now. Just Danelle's word of this fog around us. I think sometimes we can misinterpret what God's doing, and he's just reminding us he's with us in everything we do, in this journey we're on. And we get frustrated because we're like, I can't see the wood for the trees, there's this fog everywhere, and God's like, that's the fog of my spirit, focus on me, and we're trying to be like focused on everything else. And it feels this morning he just wants to bring that focus back to him again. And to what Neil shared as well, just about the valley of the dry bones. It feels for a lot of us, we might be feeling dry. And it all speaks into what I'm going to share today, how he wants to come and refresh us. And so I want to look at daily bread, and I want to look at the Israelites' journey from Egypt through to the Promised Land, and how that went quite badly wrong along the way, what we can learn from it. And the background to that is the Israelites were in Egypt. They were in slavery. God did wonderful miracles. He set them free, took them to the Red Sea, washed away the Egyptian army with all its chariots. And they find themselves in this place of the desert on their way to Canaan. And we're going to look at Exodus from 16 verse 1 to see what went down from there. And it said, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. And I just want to pause there. They literally went into the desert of Sin. I mean, if that doesn't tell you to just take a precaution, if I'm leading there, I would be, guys, just whatever you do for the next while, just try to behave. We're in the desert of Sin, and they got it completely wrong. And so I wanted to look at that and stop there. And often we go into a desert place ourselves. And what is our response there? And for us, the desert is often a place of God's testing. We saw for Jesus being in the desert, he was tested in that place. For Joseph, he was tested in that place. For Paul, even in the desert, he was tested. And so we're in the desert place. It doesn't mean we're far from God. It means we might be in a season of testing. Did you know it would have taken the Israelites? How long would it have taken the Israelites to make it from Egypt to Canaan if they hadn't lost their way? Anyone know? 11 days. 11 days. But it ended up taking them 40 years. Because they lost their way. And my prayer for us this morning is we don't get stuck in a place for 40 years that should have taken us 11 days to get somewhere in the Lord because we've lost our way in the desert of sin. In that desert, it was impossible for them to provide for themselves. They literally could do nothing for themselves, which was an amazing opportunity for God to reveal himself. And sometimes when God's stripping stuff away from us and we're like, God, I can't do this. I don't have any strength for this. God's saying, it's so that I can provide for you, so I can be revealed, so the glory can come. It's also a picture of the desert place they were in. It was sand and clay, a dry, inhospitable place. And it can symbolize sometimes the journey we're on. God's taken us from Egypt, from slavery, and he's given us salvation. And he's given us a future promise of eternity and of heaven, like Canaan. But sometimes this life feels like dry and being in a desert, and we're on a journey. And so we need to learn, how do we receive what he wants to provide for us in that journey? And it goes on in verse 2 to say, in the desert the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you brought us into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death. That doesn't sound like a very faithful bunch of people. I mean, they were saying we'd better be back in slavery where they had food than to be in freedom. And I wonder if it's not the same with us sometimes where we're like, you know, Lord, It was so much better in the old days when I was stuck in my sin and I could do whatever I wanted. Yeah, I was stuck and I was a slave, but really it was better than this freedom you brought me into. And I think looking back on the past can be one of the big things that stops us from moving forward. When we dwell on God, you should have done this, you should have done that, we actually don't want to walk into the freedom that he has for us. I mean, just be careful about grumbling about that. They'd so quickly forgotten the Lord's hand of protection. I mean, he protected them when the angel of death passed over. He had washed away all of their enemies in the sea. They'd forgotten all the miracles so quickly. It was only 6 weeks in. And they were just grumbling and complaining. And then it says, verse 4, the Lord said to Moses in response to this, and this is just a beautiful sign of God's faithfulness. I mean, they're moaning, they're complaining, they literally should have just been given a rebuke and a correction, and God's like, I'm faithful to provide. Even in your moaning and groaning, I'm going to provide. And he says, said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they have prepared what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as what they gather on the other days. And as I've gone into this, it's been just been fascinating to see all the symbols that have come out of this this passage of Scripture. What he was providing for them was manna, which was coming down from heaven every day while they were in the desert place. And manna was a symbol of what was to come when they were going to Canaan, and he was starting to provide along the way for them. It was like this white coriander seed, and it tasted like wafers made with honey. Sounds pretty delicious. And it wasn't only just the raw, that was the raw manna. But they would take the manna and they would knead it and they would work it and they would boil it and they would bake it into cakes. And it would be like this honey-tasting cake in the desert, which is actually an amazing miracle. And they were going to a place in Canaan that was a land that flowed with milk and honey. And so obviously as this manna was coming, it was like a foreshadowing of what was to come. And as we learned yesterday during a quiz, what is the one food that never expires or goes off?
Honey.
In fact, we also learned at that quiz that a group of cats is called a clowder, and a koala's fingerprints are virtually indistinguishable from humans, which Liam knew both those answers, which was quite impressive. Anyway, I'm getting distracted. But they recently found honey that was over 1,000 years old from Egypt. And it was still preserved and edible. And so there's just something that was beautiful about God. He didn't go with like a raspberry jam or whatever. He went with the one symbolic thing that was going to speak to them, and that was honey. And it said, only eat enough manna for the day. He provided everything they needed each day, except for the Sabbath when they were supposed to rest. And on that day, the day before, they had to collect double the amount so it would last them the following day. And it's interesting that the manna that landed on the Sabbath was the only manna that survived through the night to the next day. And the rest of it all perished. And yet, despite all of these amazing signs, the guys continued to grumble and to complain. And he actually gave them quail and meat in the evenings. They had bread in the morning and meat in the evenings. Just an example of how he provided for them. And it's interesting for me that in 40 years, they didn't learn their lesson as they went. It took them 40 years to get there. And maybe for us, in this dry place that we find ourselves in, we're like, where is the hope? Where are you taking us? And the Lord has given us Jesus himself as the bread of life for us. If we look at John 6, verse 32 to 35, it says, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. And that's what we have in Jesus. We have Jesus with us. He provides for us daily. He nourishes us with spiritual bread. And there's such a danger when we lose that aspect of God and that understanding. A few years ago, I was evangelizing to a guy from work, and he was an atheist, and we had a bit of a competition going. He was saying how many people he could win over to atheism, and I was saying how many people I could win over for Jesus, and it was a bit of a running joke with us. And as I spent more and more time with him, we talked about everything from evolution to work to like relationships. I got to know him really well, and at one point he just said to me, you know, Dave, I used to be a Christian. He said, in fact, my salvation was radical. And he was telling me the story of when he was driving along somewhere and he got into a car crash. And it was a bad car crash. It must have been a pile up of about 5 or 6 cars. Cars flipped over. Cars were T-boned. And he got up and immediately started going, looking around to see if everyone else was okay. And he was checking in the cars, like, you're right or you're right. And the paramedic came up to him and he said, just stop moving for a second. And what he didn't realize is a piece of glass had come out from one of the cars and gone straight into his eye and it stopped 1 millimeter from cutting off his, from blinding him. And he was walking around with this piece of glass and he was in so much shock, he didn't even realize that anything had gone wrong. And it turns out afterwards that it had actually severed the optic nerve and they could not explain how he could be seeing. And he said when he looks back on the day, he remembers being pulled out of the car and taken away and put in a place by the side of the road. And the paramedics said it took 15 minutes before anyone got to them. And he said it was an angel that had basically pulled him from this wreck and protected him in it. And that was his salvation story, which is quite remarkable. And as we talked, and this is an atheist now that I'm speaking to, and as we're talking, he was saying he used to pray daily for everything. And he said it may sound ridiculous. He would pray, can't find his car keys, Lord, like, please, like, where are my car keys? And then he would say, okay, I'll put them over there. He once prayed, they had a video, a DVD they had to return, and it was in the DVD recorder, and it was getting to, it's like, it's got to be back by 12, whatever. And the DVD recorder failed, just would not open. You know, one of those things you bang it, and you push every button. And so he put his hand on it, and he was like, Lord. Come out. And he said as he prayed for it, the DVD player opened and he was able to take it out. And this is an atheist that is sharing testimonies of God's goodness on a daily basis to me. And I asked him what happened and he said somewhere along the line he realized that he wanted to believe in evolution more than Christianity. And he started to trade knowledge of things rather than the knowledge of God. And as we spoke about this and we talked about it more, he said, you know what, I realized that I've actually taken what was in my life, where God was in my life, and I've replaced it with knowledge. And there's a hole in my life that has never been filled. And he said, I miss God on a daily basis, but I can't go back now. And that was one of the saddest stories for me, to just hear how he had gone from receiving daily the bread of God to believing a lie and walking away from him. And that's how we can end up in a desert place. And that's why I think we need to be living in a place of trusting for the Lord to provide his daily bread for us. And so how do we apply this to our lives? Well, number one, we must trust the Lord. We must trust that he'll provide. We mustn't look for every other means for us to provide for ourselves. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years, but the day they arrived at the promised land of Canaan, the manna stopped because God was going to provide in a different way. Number two, make it a daily discipline of eating his bread. You wouldn't eat bread that's 3 months old or 4 months old and moldy, but yet we live on testimonies, we live on the word, or I had a quiet time 4 months ago, I should be fine. We need to be spending time with the Lord every day, so it's fresh bread that's coming. Hold on to it, don't give up, even if you're in a dry season for a long time. I looked into the concept of how do we make bread. And I decided I'm not going to even try to teach or preach on it because I'll get it so wrong, but it looks very complicated. There's the whole, you get the yeast and you knead it and then you let it like rise a bit and then you check if the yeast is fruitful and then you let it rise a bit more and then you put it in the oven, let it bake. And then it takes a while for the bread to come to a point where you can actually eat it. And I think it's the same with us. We just want this immediate download from the Lord. And actually there's a process involved. If we read the word, spend time in worship, we pray, we let the bread in us grow to a point where it really nourishes us. And we need to do that daily. Recognize the miracles that God has done in your life. The Israelites quickly forgot about it. When we do look back, we look back on the miracles of what God has done. Be thankful for the small provisions. And finally, use your gifts and step out for the Lord. Jesus said, his food is doing the will of the Father, which sounds quite abstract. But how many times have we prayed for someone and we've walked away feeling so vitalized and nourished by what God has done? It's actually going out and being used is part of being nourished and filled by him. And so I really encourage us, as Hans comes up, let's just take hold every day of what God has for us. Remember that story of that guy who became an atheist, who fell away, who just lost that daily understanding of how the Lord provides. And let's not get distracted by things. And that's what Hans is going to share with us now. Before he does, there's an Oscar Wilde quote that says, I can resist anything except for temptation. And that's an intro for Hans.